So just in review, in chapter 1 of Judges, Israel basically disobeyed God when he sent them into the promised land to drive out the people. You'll see, if you read through chapter 1, almost every tribe of Israel failed to send them out. And so they were left behind. And the Bible says they became like thorns in their side. But they disobeyed God. They failed to drive out the inhabitants. In chapter 2, we see this really neat picture of someone called the angel of the Lord, which I believe is really Jesus. You know, there are times in the Bible that are called theophanies, where the Lord himself appears and speaks to the people. And I think this in chapter 2, it is one of those times where Jesus himself came and spoke to them, only because he's using the first person when he says, I set you free from Egypt. I did this. I'm driving the inhabitants. Why did you do this? And he made this statement, I will never break my covenant with you. And that's only God can say that. And so I believe that Jesus came to these people who had failed to obey him, and he rebuked them. You know, he said, hey, you know, you didn't really do what I told you. And because you haven't, I'm not going to drive them out either. But he promised that he would keep his covenant. And I love that about the Lord, that even if we fail him, he never fails us. Even if we break the covenant, he will never break the covenant toward us. And we see a beautiful picture of that here. And then now in chapter 3, I want to pick it up and see what's said about this. And I'm in chapter 3, verse 1. These are the nations that the Lord left. Now, we read earlier, chapter 1, the people failed to drive them out. And here we see it says the Lord left them. And I think what he's really saying is, if you don't drive them out, I'm not going to drive them out either. I'm going to leave them there. But he left them there for a purpose. He says, these are the nations the Lord left in the land. What was it for? To test those Israelites who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare. I love that. Think about this for a minute. God wants to teach us warfare. How many of you know that we're actually in a battle? We are in a battle, and God wants to teach us how to be warriors in his kingdom. And so he was telling these people, you know, you failed, but my covenant toward you is strong, and I'm going to use even your failure to produce something good. And I'm going to use this now to teach you warfare. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. And these are the nations, the Philistines, those living under the five Philistine rulers, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites living in the mountains of Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. And my Hebrew is probably terrible there. And there's another thing. Not only did he leave them to test them concerning warfare, to teach them warfare, here's another test. These people were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the commands of the Lord the Lord had given to the ancestors through Moses. So here's a question. Does God still test us today? He doesn't test us with evil, that's for sure. But the Bible's clear that God does bring tests or allow tests to come into our life. But it's always for our good. It's always him being a covenant-keeping God in mind. And sometimes when we go through a test or a trial, we somehow think maybe God has abandoned us or he's given up on us, when it's actually him using it to simply test, where is our heart? Where is your heart? And so we should, in a sense, you know, rejoice when trials or tests come our way, because it's an opportunity for us to be able to say, look, Lord, look where my heart's at. You brought this test upon me, or allowed this test to come into my life, and here I am, I've walked in obedience to you. Or here I am, I've learned what it means to be a warrior in your kingdom. So I want to talk about the two different kind of tests right now. There's warfare and there's obedience. Look at Exodus 15:3. It's up on the slide here. It says the Lord is a man of war. Do you ever think of the Lord that way? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And oftentimes when you read, especially in the Old Testament, you see this picture of the warrior side of God. And he wants us to be warriors. He doesn't want us to be overcome by the enemy. I love the scripture in Romans 15 where it says, the God of peace shall soon bruise Satan or crush Satan under your feet. And I love the picture that gives us that we are here to gain victory in our lives. We're here to be warriors, to be strong in battle. And so it says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And then in Psalm 144, blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. So I hope that you today can look at yourself as a man or woman of God and say, you know what? God's called me to be a warrior. I'm here to fight battles, the Lord's battles. We're not picking up stones and sticks and guns. We're here to fight the Lord's battle. And in our day, they're spiritual battles. Back in those days, they were actually with swords and shields and all that kind of thing. But today, it's a different kind of a battle. But nonetheless, we are called to be warriors in God's kingdom. And there's three basic areas that we're going to battle as a Christian. And one is the flesh. It was brought out here today. We are here to battle the flesh. How many here are battling their flesh? Can I see your hand? It's all of us. We're all battling our flesh. But are you in a warrior posture, or are you constantly surrendering? I'm going to give up to my flesh. I'm going to let my flesh rule. I'm going to let the sins overcome me. Or can we take this footing and say, hey, God, you want to teach my hands to war, my fingers how to fight. You are a God of war. You're a man of war. And help me to be a warring soldier for your kingdom. When I'm here battling my own flesh and it wants to rise up against me and take me a direction I don't want to go, help me to be a warrior, to say no. And here's a great scripture. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death. That sounds like warfare, doesn't it? Putting to death. How many of you have some things in your life that you think God wants you to put to death? Right now, they seem to be ruling and reigning. It could be your attitude. It could be some area of sin. It could be your flesh. In so many different ways, it can manifest itself. But he calls us to put it to death. When I read that, I think of like David when he fought against Goliath. You know, he came out there with a little sling and he hit Goliath in the forehead. Goliath fell down. But then David did an amazing thing. He walked over and chopped the guy's head off. And I think that's what he's calling us to do against our flesh. Cut the head off. How many of you know when the head comes off, there's no reviving? And yet we sometimes struggle with the flesh. And sometimes it goes on year after year after year. We can never seem to get the victory. And we feel beaten down like, I have no victory in my life. And God is saying, I am a man of war. I'm leaving these things here and these tests are even in your life to teach you how to be a warrior. And so use those things that come against you, even your flesh. Look at it as an enemy that needs to be put to death and pull out the sword and chop the head and say, Lord, teach me how to fight. Teach me how to be a warrior, even against my own flesh. So if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Another battle we face is the battle of the world. We battle the world. And the world around us isn't the people here. We're not battling against flesh and blood. But there is a philosophy of the world that we battle. And I tell you, this is one that's very much encroaching upon the life of the church these days. We've got to be able to do battle. We've got to be able to stand strong in the Word of God. And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, that means physically, we're not waging war according to the flesh. But we are waging war, right? We're not warring in the flesh, but we are warring. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power. I love that. It's not a physical weapon, but the weapons we do have divine power to destroy strongholds. Amen. Think of a stronghold as a like a fortress. And this power, this weapon that God gives us has the ability to pull down a stronghold. We can destroy arguments, every lofty opinion. How many of you know there are arguments and lofty opinions out there that are promoting a philosophy of the world that would be very destructive to the kingdom of God? And so he calls us, we're here to do warfare even there. And a lot of that is just girding up our own minds and saying, hey, I want to cast down these things in my life that I'm embracing. I want to know what the Word of God says so I can discern when the philosophy of the world comes in. I can see it as a stronghold or as a, what does he call it, an argument or a lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God and bring these things into subjectivity to my king. Take every thought captive. That sounds like warfare, doesn't it? You got a prisoner of war taking these thoughts captive. I know that every one of you are battling in this field. Your kids are battling this in their schools. Everywhere we go, there's a constant barrage of the philosophy of our world that goes against the knowledge of God. And we've got to become men and women of God who are warriors for truth, who can sit down and see the scripture, let that become the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and be able to cast down these things that would encroach upon us. Another battle we fight is the devil. That's an obvious one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, he is an adversary. How many of you know that Satan does not have anything good in mind for you? He is an adversary. He is against you. He is against the things of God. And he is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I mean, just picture a lion looking around, looking for the weak one, looking for the one that he can devour. He tells us to resist him firm in the faith. So we're called to stand, to submit ourselves to God, to resist the devil and he will flee, to realize that he is an adversary that we have to fight. Don't give in to him. Jesus faced the temptation of Satan in the wilderness. What did he do? He pulled out the scripture. Every time Satan came to battle him, Jesus said, it is written. And Satan said this, and Jesus said, it is written. And he said this, and Jesus said, it is written. Again, the word of God is the foundation that we all need to be strong warriors in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to say to you, every one of you are battling the flesh, the world, and Satan. And they're there constantly, every day, to destroy what God wants to do in your life. It's just like these people who came into the promised land and they didn't drive out the inhabitants and they were there every day to be like a thorn in their side. And the Lord said, I'm not going to drive them out either, but I will leave them there to teach you how to war. And so I look at the temptations of my life, the world, and even the enemy that God brings in front of us, not to bring defeat to our life, but to bring victory to our life. I love that God brought Goliath to the children of Israel. He brought him there not to defeat them. He brought him there to defeat Goliath. And yet there was not one person who was willing to be a warrior. Right. Every one of them ran and hid in the tent. But then there came along this young boy, David, who had that warrior spirit. And he said, who are you to defy the armies of the living God? And he came at him with that little sling and destroyed this man. And I believe that God allowed Goliath to come and stand in front of them, not to destroy them, but that God would see a victory through this young boy David and rout the entire armies of the Philistines because of that. It's an amazing story. So look at the temptations and the trials that come into your life, not as God letting something defeat you, but to give you an opportunity to win a great battle. That you can walk around with the head of Goliath everywhere you go and say, I just chopped off a head today. There you go. We ought to just pass out little medallions with heads on them, you know, say, did you win a battle today? Here's a head. Take it off the heads of the enemy, because God is teaching our hands to war, our fingers to fight. Here's another one here. He called us not only to teach us warfare, but he called us to test their obedience. He said, I allow these things here to test your obedience, to see whether you would obey. Let's read about that for a little bit. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you and testing you, to prove your character. God humbled them and he tested them for one reason, to prove their character. They went for 40 years in the wilderness. They ate this manna. They didn't understand what it was. It was causing them to rely upon the Lord every day for their food. But God was doing something. He was using a physical thing, which is manna, to do a spiritual work in their heart. He said, I led you these 40 years, humbling you, testing you to prove your character. I believe that God still is testing us to prove our character. You know, you get that flat tire on the way to work and you think, What do you think? Is the Lord doing something there? Maybe you need to ask that question. Lord, what is it that you want to produce in this flat tire? Now, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize life. Stuff happens. But at the same time, I know that God can use these things that are very physical to test the character of our heart. Who are we? What really happens when those kind of things come our way? He wants to prove your character to find out whether or not you will obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry. What? Is that what your Bible says? That God let them go hungry? That's what it says. God let them go hungry. What's he doing? Testing their heart. What's going on inside of your heart? Let's see what you do when hunger comes your way. Let's see how you respond. What's going on? You know, where is your character really at? He humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna. You think if God was going to feed him, he would give him like steak and potatoes or something like that. But he gives him this manna. They're like, what? You know what manna means? What is it? Because they looked at it and they said, what is that? And they're eating this strange food. But God did this to see what's in their heart. Really, it's to check the character. It's a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. You see, God was using something physical to teach them something spiritual. See, it's not really about manna. It's about living by the word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so he taught them that principle in their testing, in their suffering, in their trial. I wonder how many times trials have come our way and we've failed the test and then as a result failed to really capture what it was that God wanted to get across to us. I mean, this principle of man not living by bread alone, that's the very thing that Jesus spoke to the enemy in the wilderness. When he said, turn these stones to bread, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was able to tap into this principle even years later. And so we have the word of God in our hearts and we go through these trials and we say, God, what is it that you're trying to work in me? What is it that you're trying to show in my character? What are you trying to reveal? And help me to pass this test. Because it's here for a reason. It's here for a reason. Or are you one of those people that always say, why do these things always happen to me? They happen to you because God has something beautiful in store for you. He does. Kurt, I know you go through trials like this all the time, and you see God's hand at work always. But you know what? A bigger thing that God's doing is he's doing something in you. You know, you're a different man, you know, because of what God has been doing in your life. And you've gone through lots of trials with all the, I can't believe all the things you do to get those trucks down there to Guatemala, but not many people would do that. But I know even in your doing something good, there's a trial that comes with it. And God is doing something in you that's eternal. Yeah, you got a truck down there, but you know what? God did something in your heart that no one can ever take away. And that's what he's after. He's after these trials that come into our life. And we say, Lord, what is it? What are you doing to me? What's in my character that you're trying to either flush out, or maybe you're trying to do something to change me? Help me to see it. So he did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So a test that is physical is often something that God is using to teach us something spiritual. Don't miss that. A couple other scriptures. Romans 5 verse 3 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Did the Bible say that? Lord, did you really say rejoice in our sufferings? That's what he says. What are you going to do with that? I mean, if we're going to walk in obedience to the Lord, we got to say, Lord, you know what? I mean, I'm suffering right now, and I sure don't feel like rejoicing, but you know what? Help me. Help me to see this thing differently and to rejoice in suffering. Knowing. See, because suffering has a purpose, just like this test has a purpose. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. You want to be a better character for the kingdom? It comes through suffering. There's not really a shortcut to be a person of character, a man or a woman of character, even our children. Sometimes we try to keep our children from suffering. Let them suffer. If God's bringing suffering into their life, he's producing something. You know, I didn't get to play with my X game today. So what? You know, God's going to produce something in your heart that no one can take away from you. Let him suffer. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame. I mean, when you start looking at the byproducts of these trials, doesn't it seem like, wow, maybe I can rejoice. Maybe I can rejoice in suffering because look what God is producing on the backside of that. And then in James chapter 1, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Did the Bible actually say that? Yes, count it all joy. And we heard that today in our exhortation from Nicole. To count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And there are all kinds of trials that are out there. But he's telling us, if you have this insight, this wisdom we're talking about today, you can actually count it as joy. Because you know the testing of your faith produces something, steadfastness in this case. So I hope you can see that when trials come our way, whether they're self-produced or God let them come in or God actually brought them up, that he's doing a work in our lives, in our character, for longevity, for steadfastness, for faith, for all these good things that are eternal. They're spiritual things. And so we can look at these trials and say, God, thank you for the test. Thank you that you allowed this test in my life and I can actually rejoice in it. So I'm going to close up here. I don't have the slide for this, but I love the scripture where it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And I love that because it shows that the kingdom not only suffers violence, it's almost like I was trying to see what that actually means. And some commentators, which I kind of lean this way, it means that there's intense pursuit, but also intense opposition. It's like there's opposition against the kingdom, but at the same time, those who want the kingdom are violently pursuing it. Don't you want to be that person? To be violent in your pursuit of the kingdom of God? He calls us to press in, to give our best, to be strong about this. And so if I want to fight against the temptations of my life, whether it's the flesh or the world or Satan, I want to be violent about it. I want to be a warrior. I want to pick up an axe and chop some heads off. And I think you guys do too. Why spend the rest of our life feeling like we're weak and incapable when God has put into our hands a place for victory? That he would get the glory for it. That the character of our life would be changed. That we become steadfast and we should be violent for the kingdom. I hope you don't really see it on Facebook that we are inciting violence down at Alliance Christian Center, but we really are. We are inciting violence of a different kind, and that is to be violent for the kingdom of God, to be warriors. And I think it's a message that men need to hear, because sometimes us men are made to think like it's like almost not masculine to be a man of God, to stand and worship our Lord. I tell you, it's the most masculine thing you can be. I can put King David up here and every man in this building come down and try to fight him. Forget about it. I was just reading in the book of Judges about a guy that killed 600 guys with a goat prod. I'm telling you, 600 guys with a stick. Who could do that? You tell me who's the man of God. Tell me who's the strength. So I just encourage you, men, let's be violent for the kingdom. Let's fight against the flesh. Let's fight against the world. Let's fight against Satan. Let's be warriors. Teach our hands to war, our fingers to fight. Let us be in line with you, Lord Jesus, to bring Satan under our feet. And then finally, these last two verses, 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. I love that. Just fight the good fight. That's all I'm really saying today. Fight a good fight. And then Paul, at the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. Wouldn't you like to say that at the end of your life? That, you know what? I may not have done everything right, but I fought a good fight. And here he is at the end of his life. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I would love to have that as a legacy for everybody in this room. Yes, encourage others to fight the good fight. But I hope at the end of your life, maybe written on your tombstone or in your obituary, could say, I fought a good fight. And I fought against the enemy. I fought against Satan. I fought against the flesh. I fought against the world. I was violent for the kingdom. I learned how to be a man of God or a woman of God. I learned how to face the trials that come into my life and have victory over them. And I have a lot of heads hanging up on my tombstone because of what Jesus has done. Amen. Go out and take some heads off, you guys. Let's all stand. All right. Amen. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for these words in your scripture that teach us your heart. Lord, that you have such good things in store for your people. Even when they disobeyed you, you said those left behind would be used to test them and to teach them how to war. And Lord, even in our failure, somehow you're able to work it for good. You're able to take even the failures of our life and teach us how to be warriors. I pray in Jesus' name that you help us, Lord God, to walk with you in all these areas and be victorious in the struggles that come our way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.